We are in Psalm chapter 114, and this is a psalm of the deliverance of the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt, where they had been for 400 years. It is the direct reference to the redemption of God's people out of that land of bondage. And as I said before, it's in the midst of a section of psalms called the Egyptian Hallel, or the praise hymns. These hymns were set to be remembered and sung both before the Passover feast and after the Passover feast. It was something that the nation was to remember perpetually, that God saved them out of Egypt. And I'm going to pause here and say a word of prayer before we start as we look at Psalm 114. Dear Father, we do thank you for this opportunity and this time you've given for us to look into your word and to understand, Father, how you have miraculously worked in many ways, and especially in the nation of Israel. And Father, at the right time, you determined to bring them out of the land of Egypt, the land of bondage. And Father, you built them up into a nation there. Built them up into that nation that was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and with a mighty hand, with miraculous works, Father, you brought them out of that land. There's a remembrance, Father, that's to be paid perpetually by the nation of Israel, that they should remember your works, remember your power, remember that you are the Creator God that can do all things. And we can see that in your Scripture throughout. We also remember, Father, that this is a type of that ultimate Passover lamb that was to come in Jesus Christ, who, Father, saves us out of our bondage to sin and death. And Father, by his crucifixion and his rising from the dead, he has prepared a way for us, Father, and he gathers us to himself. And Father, we have a place to look forward to where we may abide in your very presence. We do thank you for that, Father. And look at this Psalm 114 as a type or an example of that ultimate, Father, act of redemption by your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your word that is so consistent throughout and guides us and directs us and causes us to understand more of you and your character and your works and your abilities. The fact that you are Creator God, that you maintain this earth, and Father, that you are at any time able to do with your creation as you will to accomplish your purposes. We thank you for all of these things and pray, Father, that you would guard my lips, that I would look at your word, Father, and portray it accurately. Thank you, Father, that we have your word, that we can hide it in our hearts and our minds, and it would be quick upon our lips, that we might be a testimony to you and your grace and your mercy and your kindness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're looking at Psalm 114, but this is in a subset of Psalms called the Egyptian Hallel, the Egyptian Praise Psalms. And as I noted, traditionally it's understood that Psalm 113 and 114 were sung before the Passover feast, not the feast, the Passover meal. Psalms 115 to 118 were sung typically after the Passover meal. It was a time of remembrance for the nation of Israel, and it was to be a perpetual remembrance. Psalm 114 is going to tell us of that exodus of the people out of the land of Egypt, that they were miraculously brought out of the land, but it continues on to their entrance into the promised land. It talks of the miraculous works of the Lord that accomplished that fact, and that is repeated in other places in the Scripture. So we know that the people of God in Israel were remembering this event. We know that it was significant to them. And it was to be remembered. We know that Jesus Christ was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And we know that this may have been one of the last psalms that Jesus sang. In Mark 14:26, it declares that after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives and to the Garden of Gethsemane as the Lord prepared to go to the crucifixion on the cross. Excuse me, I'm a little warm this morning. We had a wonderful, wonderful shower, made it tremendously humid. And I just thank the Lord for all of his blessings. You know, looking at these psalms again, Psalm 113 is concerning praise of the Lord God for the raising of the downtrodden. Psalm 114, as we're going to see, is regarding the deliverance of the nation of Israel and their exodus from Egypt, even up until the point of entering the promised land. Psalm 115 is a praise to God by his people versus those of idol worshippers of the nations. Psalm 116 is praise in the personal thanksgiving for deliverance from death and separation from God. Psalm 117 is the praise of God in all the nations for his loving kindness and his truth. And Psalm 118 is a praise raised to God for his saving goodness and everlasting kindness. Psalm 114, let's read that. And it is a short psalm, but it is packed with things that the Israelites would remember. Psalm 114, verse 1, when Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled and the Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams and the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams and O hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water and flint into a fountain of water. It's easy to see in this psalm because it starts at the very beginning with an understanding that Israel went out of Egypt. And we know that that incorporates a great deal that happened in Egypt. They were there at the beginning because of Joseph, how God sent Joseph into the land, and for many years he was there. He was raised to a position of power, had power over the crops and the grains that were stored for the people because of the years of drought that came. The Hebrew people had to go into Egypt to look for sustenance because they heard that Egypt had storehouses of grain. We know that Joseph saw his brothers come before him. And we know that Joseph, even though he understood the Hebrew language, he had not forgotten. He also had been trained and educated in the Egyptian language, and he even used a translator. He would speak Egyptian to his translator, who would translate into Hebrew for his brothers there. But when the brothers spoke in Hebrew, it says Joseph understood. We know that the Lord God called Moses and Aaron after 40 years to go before the people and declare to them that the Lord was going to redeem them out of the land. We know that the Lord sent 10 plagues on Egypt. We know that the last plague was the covering of the houses of the Hebrews with the Passover lamb's blood, that the angel of death, when it came by, would pass by the houses of the Hebrews so that the firstborn would not die. And we know that the Lord did these things. He worked through Moses and Aaron, but he was accomplishing his purpose and his will. And it was the Lord God who caused the Egyptian people to say, please go, who urged Pharaoh, let that people go, which is what God told him at every plague, let my people go. And it was accomplished according to the way that the Lord wanted it to happen. He wanted to display his mighty ability, his mighty arm, his works. Amazing to consider that. And that is why it was a perpetual Passover feast to be established in the people, that every year, year after year, they might remember the Passover lamb that was slain to save his people, and that God caused his people to come out of Israel, or out of Egypt. We know that it says in verse 1 also that the house of Jacob was coming out from a strange land, one that had a strange language. And we've already mentioned the fact that it was different, and the Israelites did not understand it when they went into the land. Obviously, to do any kind of work, they had to learn it. They had to understand it. But it is obvious also that they maintained their own language this whole time. They maintained their identity as a people before God. But still, being under a nation of a strange tongue, a strange language, was indicative of the fact that they were under bondage and they were under oppression and they were slaves in that land. And after 400 years, the Lord God brought them out. It's amazing that all of that background would be understood by the people that begin this psalm with when Israel went forth from Egypt. I mean, all of this is in the background. I hate reading between the lines, Pastor Jim, as you know, but all of this had to be considered by the people. They knew the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew that there was a promise of a seed to come. They understood that there was a promise of a land that was to be theirs, and that land was not in a land of strange language. They were aliens and foreigners in that land. They knew they didn't belong there. And they knew that being in the nation of a different language was just an indication of the oppression and the bondage that they were under. And this kind of idea of oppression and bondage because of being under a people with a different language is repeated in Isaiah 28, verse 11, and Jeremiah 5, 15, where the prophet speaks of the bondage that was to come through Babylon. And it says, God said through his prophet that a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say, is going to come. Just as the people were in bondage in Egypt, later in the land for their disobedience, they would be taken into bondage into Babylon. I'm a little off track right there, but I had to throw that in. If we go to Judges chapter 6, verses 16 or 6 to 13, it says, so Israel was brought very low. This is when they were in the land, and I'm just using this as an instance of the fact that the people understood and remembered the Exodus. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. I mean, this covers the whole Exodus, the fact that they were in bondage in Egypt and the fact that it was the Lord God that brought them out. You know, a lot of people have said, well, the nation became so big and had so many people that they could have rebelled and left Egypt under their own power. Scripture tells us very clearly, God brought them out of Egypt. It was his power, his might. It was his desire and his will. Otherwise, it would not have happened. And not only that, but he brought them to the land that he has promised. And God doesn't break his promises. He doesn't give them lightly, and he never... fails to accomplish his promises. Verse 10 of Judges chapter 6 says, and I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. And the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. They were under oppression by the Midianites. There's no doubt about that. I mean, the fact that he was grinding grain in a wine press was to keep it out of sight and out of mind of the Midianites, who came in and raided any time they thought there was any harvest, any produce, any resources that the Israelites had. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" In the time of the judges, Gideon knew, he remembered, he understood from the teachings that it was remembered that it was the Lord God that brought them out of Egypt. And in the midst of an oppression of by the Midianites, he's crying out, "Where is this God of miracles?" And we're not going to go there, but if we went down to verses 25 to 31, we can figure out why God was having the Midianites oppress the people. When the Lord God told Gideon to go to his father's house and tear down the altar of Baal and the Asherah that stood beside it. Yeah, they had set up altars to foreign gods. They had set up altars to someone other than the God that they knew had worked so miraculously in their midst, that he had so miraculously brought them out of the land of Egypt, the land of bondage. Psalm 114, verse 2 says that Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Now, there was many ways that the Israelites, when they came out of the land, they took the Ark of the Covenant with them. Is that right? They set up tabernacles to the God. They set up tents of worship to the Lord. When they came into the land, they set up tabernacles in various places for the Ark of the Lord. David, his most exciting event, apparently, in his life was when he was able to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, when he dances before the people. He was thrilled to death to have the ark come into the land, into the city of Jerusalem, because to him it indicated that the Lord God was present with the nation. And he wanted the people to understand, this is the ark of the Lord. This is showing that the Lord has presence with us. Now, we know that the Lord wasn't confined to the Ark of the Covenant. He wasn't confined to the tabernacles that were erected. He wasn't confined even to the temples that were built. Nothing could hold the Lord God. His desire and his thought in what was conveyed to the psalmist of Psalm 114 was that he has chosen Israel to be a sanctuary for him. The Lord God chose them to dwell with. It also says that he's chosen them to execute and administer his authority from. And he had authority over the nation of Israel, but he had authority over all of the nations of the world. Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. I was looking at one of the things that David wrote in 1 Chronicles. And it has to do with the Davidic covenant that was established through Nathan the prophet, who told David, "I'm going to establish you as a king. You're going to have a kingdom over Israel. Not only that, your son coming after you is going to be king in this land. But not only that, your house is going to be the place of kingship forever." And we know that is accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was slain as the Lamb of God, is one day going to come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to execute judgment on the evil that is in the world. And he's going to save and redeem his people. Jesus came to save that which was lost. Came to save his people from their sin. And that extended not only to Israel, but also to all of the peoples of the world. But David, after hearing this prophecy concerning kingdom, the kingdom of Israel through his line, in verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 17 says, Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, so appropriately, as we should all say, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? You know, that's a cry of every believer that there is. Who are we that God should pay attention to us, that God should look on us? David declares in verse 17, and this was a small thing. David's rise to be king of Israel, he was a shepherd boy. He was the least of the sons of Jesse. And God had him chosen to be king of Israel. David says, that's a small thing to you. And it's a small thing in your eyes, O God. But thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. I should say, David's house, the authority, the kingship, is going to be forever from that line. David says, and you have regarded me according to the standard of a man of high degree, O Lord. All of these things that David was given is taken to heart. It's amazing for me to even consider that this would happen, but not knowing the God that I worship. Verse 18 says, what more can David still say to thee concerning the honor bestowed on thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart, thou hast wrought all of this greatness to make known all of these great things. And this is both in relation to David, but it's going to show that David is also considering all that the Lord has done in terms of the nation. It says, verse 20, O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And there's something that David understands and knows. He understands and knows it from the scripture that was taught over and over. And what one nation in earth is like thy people Israel? David knows that the Lord God has determined in his heart that Israel is a peculiar people to him, a treasure to him. They are his people, and he will be their God. He is their God. And David recognizes that. Who is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem himself as a people, to make thee a name by great and terrible things? And there's a lot of descriptions of the miracles of God, and some of them have to be terrible. They're miraculous. They show his might and his power over all creation. And David recognizes that. By God doing these great and terrible things and driving out nations before thy people, whom thou didst redeem out of Egypt. Hey, a little concise statement. Oh, by the way, you brought our people out of the land of Egypt. And by the way, you brought us into a land and drove out the people before us. David acknowledges that this was all done by the work and the hand of God. God directed the people on what to do, where to go, what land he had for them, and all they had to do was follow. They missed that mark when they got to the land the first time. And they wandered for 40 years in the desert. But God provided for them even in the desert for 40 years. I mean, the nation survived 40 years in a wilderness without a home, wandering through the nations, wandering in the midst of the desert, a dry and parched land, which we'll come to later. And he provided water. You know, I can't help but think that the Israelites, when they read through these passages and understand these things, that they understand that the Lord provided for them manna. He provided for them pheasants, the bread and meat. He provided water, and that's the very last verses of this psalm. The Lord kept the nation, even though they had been rebellious toward him, even though they did not do according to his word. God made this nation a people to himself, He gave them a name, and it was great, by great and terrible things, and driving out the nations before thy people, whom thou didst redeem out of Egypt. For thy people Israel thou didst make thine own people forever. Well, there's an acknowledgement here that things may look as if they are not going the way they should for the nation of Israel, but God has a plan for Israel, and it goes on forever. It's going to be accomplished. It is being accomplished. And in the time of the last days, things are going to change terribly for the nation of Israel. But God is their God forever. I have to get back to Psalm 114. It's easy to get distracted and go looking. But this is what the psalm is all about. This is how the Lord God worked in the midst of the nation. He did put them into bondage in Egypt. He did build them into a great nation there. And as a matter of fact, the Egyptians decided the Hebrews, because they're getting large in number, need to be only in this one section of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. They made them a place to be, and God blessed them there. And yes, they were in bondage, and it became worse and worse, but it was because God was leading up to that point in time where he was going to say, okay, time's up. Time to come out as a nation and go out from the land of Egypt. Verses 3 through 6 show the power of the Creator God over all of creation. You know, God didn't just create the world and stand back and have nothing else go on. God has been active and has appeared and used creation. I mean, we'll look at this, and some of the description here is the mountains skipping like rams and the hills like lambs. It's a poetic piece, this psalm. It's put to music, and it's supposed to remind the people of events that occurred. The sea looked and fled, and the Jordan turned back. There's an understanding here. From the beginning of the Exodus to the point in time where they're entering the land, God was in control of what was going on with the nation of Israel. We know that Israel was taken out of Egypt. They came up to the Red Sea. Kind of hard to cross over that many people, with a Pharaoh coming with his chariots behind them, because they had determined that they were going to kill all of the Hebrews that there were. And we know that the pillar of fire and the smoke that had been leading them up to that point instead came up behind them and stood between them and Pharaoh's chariots. And if we go to, where are we going? Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. Says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And I cannot help it, but I remember the Ten Commandments, the movie. And boy, I tell you, when they depicted the Israelites marching through, and truly, the people are fearful. They're trembling at the fact that there's walls of water on the left and the right. And that's because that's what Scripture says the Lord God did. He didn't change the laws of nature. He just intervened. And he came before the nation of Israel, and what does the sea have to do? It's got to do the will of the Lord. And the Lord causes the waters to part, and he causes them to stand like walls behind them, beside them. And we know the Israelites crossed all the way across. Pharaoh said, if they can go through, we can go through. Go get them. And the chariots took off. And it says the Lord confused them as they were driving the chariots into that walled area between the sea. And then the Lord told Moses, close it up. And the water came down on the Egyptians, and it destroyed Pharaoh's army. And in verse 31 of Exodus 14, it says, "And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord." That means they had they were in awe. They were reverencing the name of the Lord. And they believed in the Lord, and they believed in his servant Moses. Kind of hard not to, isn't it? And we can see through all of the wanderings in the wilderness and the kinds of ways that the people deviated from the Lord's will, that even though they saw all this, even though they knew all this, even though they recounted all of this over and over and over, the people of God can still wander. The Lord made them wander for 40 years so that a whole generation passed away. But the generation that came up, they remembered. They remembered because this is often repeated. It's meant to be repeated. It says, "The sea looked and it fled." And it says, "The Jordan turned back." Here we are at the start of the Exodus. When the people came out of the land, came to the Red Sea parted, the people walked through. They were saved from death. And when we see the Jordan turn back, 40 years later, they're standing at the edge of the Promised Land, and they're at the River Jordan. And it's not a small thing to cross a River Jordan. And it says the Jordan turned back. Well, once again, the Lord parted waters. This is not a natural thing to happen, and it's not a natural thing, even though how many people try to explain how this might have occurred naturally. The scriptures are clear that it was the Lord God that caused this to happen. It was revealed to Joshua what they were to do. They were to have the Ark of the Covenant go on before, and when the people that were carrying the Ark touched their feet into the water, the water divided. It says, actually, it didn't. Not only did it divide, it backed up. And if we go to Joshua chapter 3, I know I must have that somewhere. Joshua chapter 3, if we look at verse 5, it says, "So then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" And Joshua was given that understanding that the Lord was going to work a mighty work to get them into the Promised Land. If we skip down to verse 13, it says, "And it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap." So it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest. Apparently it was harvest time and the Jordan was full. It wasn't shallow, it wasn't small, it was full. And that the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, that is the city beside Zarethan. And those waters which were flowing down toward the sea below them at Arabah, the salt sea, which was completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite of Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed, until all of the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. One verse, the sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back. 40 years separated, the same mighty Creator God working miraculously in their midst. And even as was told to them by Moses and Joshua, And that's why there's a remembrance of these things for the people of Israel. Verse 114, verse 4, the mountains skipped. I'm going to have trouble getting through this. Well, the mountains skipped like rams and the hills like lambs. There's really little doubt that what was brought to mind here is the exodus of the people and the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The people were to remember the kinds of things that the Lord did in their midst. And Spurgeon here would say, men fear mountains, but the mountains tremble before the Lord. It says, in the presence of the Lord, the mountain trembled. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, it says, the Lord declared to Moses to remind the people what he did to the Egyptians. At Moses, even at this time, at the giving of the law and the commandments to the people, remind them, this is coming from the Lord and what he did to the Egyptians. How he bore the people on eagle's wings and brought them himself, declaring them to be his own possession among all the peoples of the earth. The nation is mine. The Lord God wants the people of Israel to know, even at the time of the giving and explaining of the law, that the Lord has declared them to be his people. He himself did this. And if we look further, it says that Moses was going up on the mountain, and the Lord told Moses, tell the people, don't come up here. The Lord only wanted Moses up there. Now, the people at the bottom, and it says the people were trembling. I think the earth was trembling. The mountain was trembling. I think the people were trembling as well. I don't think they wanted to go up there. It says there was thunder and lightning flashes, thick cloud, loud trumpet sound, so that all the people trembled. Oh, obviously, I know the people were trembling. I would too. Mount Sinai was all in smoke, and the Lord descended upon it in fire. Smoke ascended, and the whole mountain shaked or quaked violently at the presence of the Lord. At each one of these events that the Lord miraculously took part in before the nation, it was his presence. That's all that was required for nature, creation. Everything that is made had to do things that were contrary to what it was created for. You know, the waters of the sea, they're just out there calm and covering all the ground over them, and they part. The Jordan is flowing down. Now, of course, it flows from up to down. It's flowing up from where the source is down to the sea. And it says that the Lord's presence backed it up and cut off the remaining waters going to the sea. The mountain, strong, unmovable, firm, quaked violently. I am understanding as well that even the hills around the mountain were shaking and trembling. Verses 5 and 6 say, what ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? And O hills, like lambs? Rhetorical questions. Obviously, the psalmist says, you know, here these things are happening, and he's personifying the creation of the Lord. And then, why are you doing this? What in the world is going on? Is something different? Are you sick, O sea, that you flee, or Jordan that you turn back, or mountains that you shake and quake? It's just the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord in miraculous ways, miraculous and terrible ways, so that the people trembled as well. The psalmist, under inspiration and writing this poetry and being put to song, is just to reinforce to the people, think about what the Lord God did. have this in mind. This is the Lord that you serve. This is the Lord God that you put confidence in and understand to be able to work whatever his desire is in creation. I don't know if any of you have been in an earthquake. I'm going to give away my age now. In 1964, I was in Alaska when the earthquake hit there, and I don't remember if it was a 7.2 or maybe up to a 9.2 earthquake. I can remember being in my house, and I can tell you it was March the 27th. It was Good Friday, and it was 5:27 p.m. when we ran out of our house and essentially fell down in the snow in our front yard. Yes, there's snow in Alaska in March. While I watched in the parking lot as the cars skipped and jumped and bounced, it's crazy to look at. You know, the Lord says the mountains, they quake violently, says the hills also do. They skip like rams and like lambs. I don't want to equate the cars in a parking lot with lambs and rams, but I tell you what, they were doing something unnatural to a car because they actually bounced out of their place. I can remember telephone poles doing this. I can remember the land actually looking like a rolling sea. How many years ago was that? 36 and 20, 50, no, 24, 54 years ago. I remember the date and I remember the time. 56 years. The people of Israel were told these stories over and over and over again. They were reminded in Psalm 114 as one of those remembrances for them to understand that by a mighty hand the Lord God brought them out of Egypt. By powerful works, the dividing of the sea, the dividing of the Jordan, the earthquakes in the mountains as the Lord spoke to Moses. It says skipping and like rams and lambs. There's certain, one of the commentators indicated, there's a certain amount of indication here. I don't know if you've seen lambs that are kicking and jumping, and they look so happy. They're just as pleased as can be about kicking up their heels. And I saw something on a nature television show the other day of a newborn lamb that got up, and within a day, is jumping around and falling down and jumping back up and skipping around. This is what it describes, the Lord God's work in the terms of mountains and hills. They seem to be solid and unmovable, but they tremble in the very presence of God. These are the things that the psalmist has for the people of Israel to remember. And that's why in verse 7 and verse 8, it says, tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob. It says here to tremble. It is not hard to understand that you should be trembling in the power of such a God, such a Lord. And it's to be the whole earth, the whole created physical earth. Not only that, but all of the peoples in the earth. They're to tremble before a holy and mighty God, who is able to do whatever he desires, to accomplish whatever his purpose is. And he declares in his word what that purpose and that will is. And we know that it's going to happen. Now, we may wonder how. How's the Lord going to do that? Look at how he brought the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Mighty works. Things that his mere presence caused to happen in this world. And this is to be done before, we are to tremble before the Lord God, the Creator God. Actually, here it says, translated as Adonai, the Master, the one who has authority over all things, and before the God of Jacob. The last reference here is to Psalm 114, verse 8, is to who turned the rock into a pool of water. and Flint into a fountain of water. And we know that there are several places where the rock was struck with a staff by Moses that caused the water to flow forth. You know, water doesn't flow out of a rock. It doesn't say they moved the rock around trying to find a spring that would flow underneath. It says Moses struck the rock because the Lord told him to, and water flowed. Because the Lord was going to preserve his people in the midst of, even in the desert environment, and that dry and parched land. This is indicated in Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7, and in a parallel passage in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 to 13. These wonders, all of them, are proofs of God's absolute creative power and the power he has over creation as it stands now. Now, this is a foretaste how God saved the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Didn't look like there was any way that could happen. And the Lord sent his ministers in, and Moses and Aaron. He sent the plagues into Egypt. Who would have envisioned that happening? And the Lord accomplished his purpose and his will, and he brought the people out of bondage. And he brought them to a promised land. And if we looked at the ultimate redemptive act, this is a precursor to that. It's an example. It's a type of the redemptive work that God does. God redeemed his people out of the land of bondage. God redeems his people today out of bondage to sin and death. And he does that by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. He's the Lamb of God. Even as there was a Passover lamb for the nation of Israel, there's a Passover lamb for us. And it says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain. And it speaks of him throughout Scriptures. It speaks of him to the very end of Scripture. And at the very end of Scripture, even though he's understood to be the Lamb of God, he, as I said, is also the King. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the one that will rule on the throne of David forever. And we're going to be able to stand with him in his presence. We're going to be able to abide with him in the land we're looking for. I'm looking for the Lord to come and to save us out of this world. Amen. He saved us from our sin. And we're in this world. Never doubt that the Lord miraculously can work in our lives. He has, and he will. And there's a time coming where he will create a new earth. He will create a new Jerusalem. He will have Jesus Christ installed as King. And I'm just reminded in Matthew 27, verse 45 to 53, when it talks of Jesus and when he was crucified, God showed mighty works then. It says, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" And some of those who are standing by, they thought he was calling out to Elijah. He was not. He was calling to the Father. He knew that he was going to be separated from the Father. And they brought him a sponge filled with vinegar. Down in verse 50 it says, "Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom." The veil was torn. I know that because God said it happened. It happened from top to bottom. To me, it means he started at the top and tore it to the bottom. How in the world do you do that with a veil that was of the construction that veil was? It wasn't a tissue veil over a window. It was to keep people out of the Holy of Holies. And the whole earth shook. And rocks were split. And tombs were open. And people that had died in Christ, died in their belief in the Lord God, who had fallen asleep, they were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. God displays his might. He did it in the nation of Israel when he redeemed them out of the land of Egypt. He did it at the time Christ was crucified. It's hard to understand how people don't believe this happened. I mean, this is the Passover feast was being celebrated by Jesus Christ in this day and age, remembering how God redeemed his people out of the land. Jesus, knowing that he was the ultimate Passover lamb, redeeming people from their sin. What a wonderful grace, what a wonderful mercy God has provided for his people. Praise God. What can you say? Hallelujah. It's a praise psalm. I'm over time, so I'm sorry. We'll pray in the end, and if you have questions, you can ask. Father, we thank you for your word that guides and directs us to understand more about you and your character, but not only your character, Father, how you work in this world to accomplish anything you desire. Anything that you have determined is according to your will. And Father, you do that regardless of the creation that is here, because in your very presence, creation trembles. And Father, in your very presence, we tremble. We are in awe and we revere your name, understanding and knowing that you can accomplish all that you desire. We thank you, Father, that ultimately you have saved people to yourself through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. There is salvation in no one else. And Father, if we believe and know and have a relationship with Jesus, if we call upon his name as Lord and believe that he's been raised from the dead, we will be saved. And we thank you, Father, because that is your work. We thank you, Jesus, because that is your work. We thank you for the Spirit who works in that salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.